Psalm chapter 1. Last week, if you heard the sermon last week, we made a contrast between two different ways to approach Jesus. We looked at the ways the Pharisees approached Jesus with their question and how that contrasted with the ways that children approach Jesus. And the lesson we learned is to approach Jesus as children, full of faith and trusting in Him. This week, we see another contrast. The contrast in Psalm 1, two things clearly on display here, two paths, two ways. There's the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And Psalm 1 is an explicit contrast between those two paths, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And what you'll notice as we read Psalm 1 is that there's not a third path. There's not a way of the neutral. There's not a path of the pretty good. There's just the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. That's it. Those are the two options, and every single human that you have ever met or will meet is on one of those two paths. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Life as a journey that follows a path is a common metaphor in the Bible. You read about that throughout the Bible, life as a path or life as a journey. Life as a way, following the way. We're often exhorted in the Bible to choose the path of faithfulness or the path of obedience and to avoid the path of rebellion or the path of disobedience. The Psalms in particular are full of this kind of path language. Just one familiar example, Psalm 23, it says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." So the way of the righteous is to follow Jesus on the path of righteousness, path of obedience to God. And the way of the wicked is to wander anywhere off the path of obedience, right? Any step away from God's commands, away from God's will, away from God's law, is to walk onto the path of rebellion or the way of wickedness. In the words of G.K. Chesterton, there are an infinite number of angles by which someone might fall, but there is only one angle by which to stand upright. Right? The same is true of these paths. There are an infinite number of paths of wickedness that lead to destruction, but there is only one path of righteousness, and that is a path of obedience to God. So when I think of following a path, and a path as a metaphor for life, I think of the different stages of a journey when you go on a journey. First, you need to start, right? You need to enter onto the journey or enter the path, kind of walk through the gate and start the journey. Then you need to watch your step and stay on the path, right? Not wander off the path, but stay on it. Third, you need to take steps, right? You need to move forward. A path is designed to progress, to move forward. And then fourth, you need to arrive. A path is part of a journey, and it's supposed to take you to a destination. So we'll briefly consider each of those four stages of the journey as it's described in Psalm 1. Starting the journey, staying on the path, striding forward, and arriving. So let's read Psalm 1 with those things in mind. Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of the Lord. So first, we've got these four phases of the journey. First, we have to start it, right? You have to enter through the gate and begin your journey. So where does this journey start? Well, according to the Bible, the journey of life begins at conception, right? And of course, even before conception, God knew us before the foundation of the world. So all human beings are on this journey, right, this journey of life, but the bad news is that we all start out this journey on the way of the wicked, all of us. All of us start out this journey on the wrong path. Those of us following this Bible reading plan this year just read through the book of Judges this week. We finished up the book of Judges. That book provides a stark picture of what happens when everyone does what's right in their own eyes. When everyone says, no, 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 I got this. I can figure this out myself. It doesn't go well for them. It doesn't look good for them when they all decide to do whatever they think is the right thing, when they all decide to forge their own path. The problem with that approach to life, according to the Bible, specifically according to the prophet Jeremiah, is that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what Jeremiah says. Our hearts are deceitful. Above all things, the one thing you cannot trust is the human heart, because it, according to God, is desperately wicked. The New Testament says the same about us. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none who does good, no, not one. So when we're left to choose our own path, we inevitably choose wrong, choose the way of the wicked. But who in their right mind wants to be on a path called the way of the wicked? Not me. So how does one get off that path and onto the way of the righteous? The biblical term for that process, right, how you get from that path to the good path, is called regeneration. That word implies that apart from God's grace, we're dead, all of us. And if we want to be alive, we have to be regenerated or reborn or made alive again. Or to use the words of Jesus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Regeneration means we were dead, and then the Holy Spirit himself, the Spirit of God, comes into our lives and does what he does. He's the Spirit of life, and he comes in and he makes us alive. He's the one who was hovering over the waters when God formed this world. He is the one who regenerates our hearts and makes us alive and enables us to choose the path of righteousness. Apart from God's grace, we all choose the path of the wicked. Our regenerated hearts are then able to place their faith and trust in Christ for the complete forgiveness of our sins. And those of us who find ourselves on this path of righteousness, right? We know it's not because of us. It's not because of anything we've done. It's not because we're so smart that we made a great choice. And so the only appropriate response is gratitude and worship. And if ever this path, if we're on it and we look around and it just feels limiting or like a burden, or like we feel like, well, I'd rather wander off and see what's happening over there, it's good to remind ourselves that it's only by God's grace that we even find ourselves on this path of righteousness at all. And every step we make on this path is a privilege and a blessing. It's not a punishment. It's not a curse. It's a blessing. And so begins the journey of faith. God regenerates our hearts. God enables us to choose obedience over rebellion and life over death, and there we begin. And now that we've begun our journey on the way of righteousness, it's important, second, that we stay on this path, that we not wander off, because there are all sorts of temptations and distractions that would try to get us off this path once we're on it. The most popular Protestant Christian book of all time after the Bible is the book Pilgrim's Progress, right? Which you probably know is one of my favorite books. I don't even know how many times I've read it. Me and my daughter Sylvia just read it again recently. That whole book, Pilgrim's Progress, the whole book from start to finish, it's all about the distractions and temptations that would try to get us off the path on our journey to the celestial city. Right? That's the whole premise of the book, is this guy, Christian, is this pilgrim, and he has this burden on his back. And finally, he goes to the cross, and the burden falls off, and he doesn't know where to go. An evangelist tells him, go to yon wicket gate. And the whole book is the story of him trying to get from here to the celestial city. And it would be a super boring book, except that along the way, he constantly experiences temptations and distractions and flaming arrows from the evil one. And it's a thrilling story, because it's the story of how one goes from here to there. And what you realize as you read the story is that it's all by God's grace that he enables us to walk the path of faithfulness. And as we walk that path, the temptations come along in different forms, right? Our enemy is intelligent. He doesn't have just one technique he uses. So some of those temptations are subtle, and they don't even seem that bad at first. Some of them are just tempting, and you know they're bad, but you just want it anyways. Some of them are scary, and fear can drive us off the path. The devil will do whatever it takes to get us off the path of righteousness. So how do we stay on it? That's a really important question. If you're on a path, and if you have an enemy of your soul that's trying to get you off that path, how one stays on it is a very important question to consider. Well, what does Psalm 1 say? It says that the person on the path of righteousness does not, there's certain things that that person does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. Instead, this person's delight is on the law of the Lord, and on the Lord's law, this person meditates day and night, always thinking about that. Okay, so the way that we stay on the path is by carefully monitoring what we're inputting into our life, right? Because you become like the thing that you repeatedly expose yourself to. If you listen to the wicked, if you hang out with sinners and scoffers, guess what? You will become a wicked, sinning scoffer. In which case, you won't stay on the path of righteousness, but you'll blow all over the place like chaff. But if you delight in God's law and you meditate on it day and night, then you'll become like God in your character, and you'll be rooted by the water like a tree. That's how life works. We become like the thing we expose ourselves to, inevitably. Like, for example, if you meet my Aunt Barbara, she speaks with a perfect British accent. You would never know that she wasn't raised in England. She was raised in Ohio. That's because she moved to England after university, and she has now spent the majority of her life there, and so now she speaks as if she lived there her whole life. That wasn't her goal. She wasn't going there on purpose to change the way she spoke, but over time, her speech conformed itself to the people that she surrounded herself with. That's how life always works. I know that we all like to think that we're unique butterflies, that we can just be ourselves in any circumstance, just be yourself, right? That's the message we hear all the time. But the truth is, we are far more impacted by our surroundings than we realize, and therefore, it is important to surround ourselves with words that are true and beautiful, because then our lives will be true and beautiful and stable, like trees by water instead of like chaff blowing in the wind. What we're saying here is that if you delight in the law of the Lord, you will want to stay on the path of righteousness because that path is the path of obedience to God's law. And if you're constantly wanting to test the limits and explore the forbidden zones where God says, no trespassing, don't go there, well, you'll very quickly find yourself on the path of the wicked before you even know what happened. And by the way, usually the first step off the path appears harmless and innocent, right? You're walking along the path, you're on the path, but over there, it looks pretty good. And you think, well, why did God put this no trespassing sign here? What's the matter with here? That meadow looks nice. In fact, it looks more nice than the path that I'm on. Why wouldn't God want me to be over there? This must be some kind of clerical mistake. Does that sound familiar? Don't you think something similar must have gone through Adam and Eve's head? Hey, come on, it's just a piece of fruit. What's the big deal? Why would God make this fruit tree if he doesn't want us to eat it? It doesn't make sense. It must be a mistake. See, our job isn't to question the lawgiver, it's to obey the law. And in order to obey the law, we're going to need to delight in it and meditate on it day and night. That's how we stay on the path. Okay, third, not only do we enter the path and start the journey, and we need to stay on the path, but we also need to make progress. We need to move forward. Obedience to God isn't something that we just drift into. It's something we pursue. It was J.C. Ryle, the pastor in England in the 19th century, who said, "It's in the very going forward that we meet God." I love that quote. It's in the very going forward that we meet God. Are you not experiencing God? Are you not encountering God? Well, maybe you're not moving forward, because it's in the going forward that we meet God. Our calling is an active calling. It requires active daily obedience. The metaphor in this psalm for daily obedience is bearing fruit. So on the one hand, trees don't move. Trees are stable. They just sit there. But on the other hand, they do move slowly, but constantly. They're changing. They're moving. Healthy trees are bearing fruit. And so too, the life of the faithful follower of God, life lived on the path of righteousness, bears fruit for God. How does one bear fruit for God? Well, I used to work in a plant nursery in Florida, and whenever someone bought any fruit tree or any tree at all, we had these information sheets that we'd pull from the office. We'd go and grab it from the file and give it to them. Right? Here, you're buying a papaya tree? Okay, here's the information sheet about that papaya tree. Right? This will tell you whether or not it needs full sun or some shade. It'll tell you how deep to plant it. It'll tell you what kind of soil it needs. It'll tell you how much water it needs. It'll tell you how to prune it. It'll tell you when to prune it. That whole sheet was designed to help the new owner get the most fruit from their new tree. So what if you came with a sheet like that? What would it say? What would it take to get your life to bear maximum fruit? What would it say? What's the ideal growing situation for your life in order to get the maximum spiritual yield? Have you asked yourself that? Think about the different categories in your life, right? You're a tree, according to this metaphor. You have an ideal growing situation. How about physically? We live in a physical world. We have physical bodies. Are you living in a way that acknowledges and celebrates that fact? Are you eating and sleeping and working and resting and recreating in such a way that promotes balance and the bearing of fruit in your life? How about mentally? Are you giving your best time to that which is most important? Or are you filling your life with a lot of things that are distracting you from the main thing? Relationally, are you looking for ways to bless, to serve, to love others? The fruit of a life well lived is the fruit that's actually going to last. It's the fruit of a life spent loving, serving, and blessing others. When Jesus was asked to just kind of bottom line the law, what's it all about, really, at the end of the day, Jesus, he basically said that God's law is all about love, right? Love God above all things and love neighbor as self. That's the bottom line. That means that the fruit of a life well lived is the fruit of love. Our journey to heaven on the path of the righteous should be a journey of love. Each step should be laying a trail of love behind us as we make our way toward heaven. That sounds easy. I mean, that's nice to talk like that on a Sunday morning, but it's hard. It's hard because loving others always inevitably involves sacrificing ourselves and our own rights in order to put others ahead of ourselves. That can be hard because instinctively we want to look out for our own interests. It can be hard to live a life of love sometimes because it just takes a lot of wisdom to know what love looks like in a particular situation. But this is why we stand firm and we strive forward together. In point two, we talked about what it means to be a tree planted by the water, standing firm, inputting God's truth into our lives, delighting in God's word, meditating on it, right? If we're actually doing that, then we're ready when the opportunity comes to move forward in love. And hopefully we'll have the wisdom to know what that looks like and the discipline to act on those opportunities when they come. That's what it looks like to walk the path of righteousness. It means being prepared and taking the opportunities to love when they come. And then finally, this is a journey, and with any journey, you have a destination. For both paths, there is a destination. The way of the righteous leads to the presence of the Lord, and the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. According to our modern secular prophets, there is no destination. There is nothing towards which all of this is heading. There's no meaning. There's no purpose beyond what we give it. You are just supposed to enjoy each day or not. And then one day it'll be over and you won't remember it anyways and it won't have mattered. But the Bible tells a different story. The Bible tells a story about life of meaning and of purpose. The Bible says that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. That's Hebrews 9:27. This life is not all that there is, but this life is a prelude to eternity, which, as the name implies, will go on forever. And those who have started on the way of the righteous and have stood on the path of the righteous like a tree planted by water and who have strode forward on that path and borne fruit for the Lord, those are the ones who will arrive safely at their destination. And those who, for whatever reason, have rejected that path, they will find themselves eternally separated from the Lord. And in some ways, that choice is obvious and easy, but the irony is that the path of life, the path of righteousness, is a path of joy and blessing, yes, but it's also a path of dying and sacrifice. And it's only when we learn to put God and others first that we really come alive ourselves. And so here's one final image, one final metaphor to think about what it means to choose the path of life, to choose the path of righteousness. It's scary, but it's also a blessing at the same time. Here's the image. Our daughter Sylvia, she likes rock climbing. And so for Father's Day a couple years ago, Sylv bought both of us passes to go rock climbing together at a place called Clip and Climb. Maybe you've been there. The way it works, for those of you who haven't clipped and climbed, you put on this harness, and then you clip it. You clip into this rope, and then you climb up this rock wall. And as you climb up, the rope is on a spool, and it's spooling up as you go. Right? So you get to the top, and your rope has wound all the way up onto the spool. Okay? And then once you're up there, what you're supposed to do, they tell you, just jump off and sit down. And it'll catch you and then slowly unspool and let you down at a nice, safe pace. I could not get myself to lean back and sit down and trust the system. I had these images of me like leaning back and it not catching me and me just like falling like this and crashing down into the ground and breaking my tailbone. I just couldn't do it. I didn't trust the harness. And so I would get all the way to the top and not want to let go and have to then slowly climb all the way back down. And Sylv would be down at the bottom just laughing at me and pointing at me and thought it was so funny. She thought I looked so ridiculous. And it wasn't fun for me. And the reason it wasn't fun is because I was worried that I was going to get hurt, and I couldn't lean into it and trust it. That is what this path of righteousness is like. It's only when we learn to relax and lean into it and trust God, right? Just give ourselves to the path of faithful obedience to God. It's then that we experience all the joy and the blessing of walking the path of righteousness in this life. Sylv was having a blast at Clip and Climb. She was loving it. Why? Because she trusted the system and she leaned right into it. That's when life gets fun, when life is full of joy and blessing, when we lean into God and fully trust Him. And we experience the assurance that when we come to the end of this path, we will find ourselves in the presence of the Lord for all of eternity. And this is why this psalm and the whole book of Psalms starts, first word of the book of Psalms is what? Blessed. Blessed. Because obedience to the Lord is not a burden and it is not a punishment. It is the true path, the only path to blessing. Blessed is the one who walks in the way of the righteous. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you that you laid this out for us so clearly in this psalm. It's so helpful to see it, to see the bottom line in the simplicity of the two paths, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Lord, it seems obvious now on a Sunday morning, surrounded by friends and loved ones, that we should always choose the way of righteousness. And yet, in the moment, it can be hard because temptations are real. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us that you would help us to joyfully and willingly choose the way of the righteous, the path of blessing, the path of obedience. And may we trust you, not second-guessing and doubting, but trust you and find joy. Joy as we walk the path of obedience to you. In Christ's name, amen.